Going to read from God's word now, from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, reading from verse 67 down to verse 80. And that's Luke chapter 1, verse 67 down to verse 80. Let's listen to God's word together. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show us the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of his salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the days of his public appearance to Israel. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word to us. Let us unite our hearts in prayer once again. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, as we read your word, as we spend time thinking about your word and resting upon it, Lord, we thank you that it is active. Would you shape us and mold us and challenge us? Lord, transform us by the renewing of our mind. Lord, would you help us to be the people who you've called us to be in this Advent season? Would you speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. So who was Zechariah? We've just read Zechariah's prophecy. So who was he? Well, Zechariah was the dad of John the Baptist. That is at the end there when we read in verse 80 about the child growing up and becoming strong and spending time in the wilderness until the days of his public appearance. That's speaking about John the Baptist. At the beginning of Luke's Gospel, further on, closer to the beginning of chapter 1, we are told about two births that are going to happen. The first is the birth of John the Baptist. Chapter 1 tells us and introduces us to the birth of John the Baptist being foretold. We meet John's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were both righteous before the Lord. That's what we read in chapter 1. Now, Elizabeth and Zechariah were both old. She was barren and he was a priest. And one day while he's going about his priestly duties, he is going into the temple to offer incense to the Lord. And as he does that, he meets an angel. He encounters an angel, and this angel tells him that he and Elizabeth are going to have a child. And even though they're old, even though that she's barren, and that he was going to be used mightily by God. Then we read also in chapter 1 of Mary, and an angel meets her and tells her that she is going to have a child, and she's to name him Jesus. She's to name him Jesus. After we are told about this, we read in chapter 1 verse 36 that Mary is told by this by the angel, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." So Mary goes and she visits her relative Elizabeth. And as she does this, as Mary enters into Elizabeth's presence, the baby that Elizabeth was carrying, which was about 6 months old, just over 6 months old at this time, leaps for joy within Elizabeth. And then Elizabeth is moved to declare that Mary, you are blessed, and the fruit of your womb will be blessed and is blessed. Mary stayed with Elizabeth, we read, for about 3 months and then went home. Elizabeth then gave birth to a son, just as the angel Gabriel had told Zechariah. Now listen to verses 59 down to verse 66. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbours, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judah. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." So Zechariah, he couldn't speak. And he writes down that the child's name is to be John. And as he does this, his tongue is loosed. Now, Zechariah could speak before he encountered the angel. And when he encounters the angel in chapter 1, he asks for a sign. He doesn't fully believe. And the angel says that you will not be able to speak until the birth of John. So Zechariah must have gone home and written all this stuff down to tell Elizabeth. Can you imagine? He leaves one day being able to speak, comes home from work after his priestly duties, and he can't talk, his tongue is tied, and he has to write down and communicate this stuff with Elizabeth. Zechariah had his speech taken away from him by the angel because he did not believe until John was born. And the first thing that Zechariah speaks of with his mouth is the prophecy that we've read this morning from verse 67 down to verse 79. And in this prophecy is actually a song. And we'll see that in a minute as we look at verse 1. But this prophecy, there is four main parts to it, four stanzas. Three of them are concerning the child that Mary is carrying, the Messiah, and one of them is about his son who has just been born, John the Baptist. So one of the sections is about John the Baptist, and three of them are about the Messiah. And if you're interested to know, this is how it breaks down. Verses 68 to 70, Zechariah gives thanksgiving for the Messiah. Verses 71 to 75, he talks about this great deliverance that's going to happen because of the Messiah. And then he turns his attention to John the Baptist in verses 76 and 77 before returning his attention to the Messiah that Mary was carrying in verses 78 and 79 as he declares about this messianic salvation that was going to happen. We are looking over Advent at the theme of the real Christmas light. We love the Christmas lights, the lights and the trees, the way that houses decorate their gardens and all these different things. It is amazing. But this Christmas, we want to focus on the real Christmas light. And again, I apologize for what happened last week. But hopefully you've managed to catch up on the sermon and the service. But if you haven't, let me just speak a couple of words just about what we looked at very, very quickly. Just because it's important, because it was the first Sunday for us to set the context for what we're going to look at about this Christmas light. We looked at Isaiah chapter 8 verse 11 down to 9 verse 2. And in those verses, we read about the darkness that God's people were in, that they were in deep darkness because they were living in sin. They turned their back on God. They rejected him. They were going off in other ways. They were seeking mediums and sorcerers to inquire of dead spirits to guide them. They had completely rejected God and his word and his ways, and they were living in sin. And because of this, God had hidden his face from them. They were living in darkness. We all know that blessing that we read of from Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Well, the shining of God's face had come away from his people, and they were living in darkness because of the sin they found themselves in. And then we read off this most glorious verses in Isaiah 9 about the coming royalty that would come and set up this kingdom. And it begins by speaking about the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And we thought about how without Christ we're in darkness. That's our starting point because we have sinned, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we find ourselves in darkness until we come to Christ who shines his light upon us. We are dead without Christ. We're dead in our sins. The wages of sin is death. And it was a terrible future that God's people had at the end of chapter 8. But because of the beginning of chapter 9, they had the most glorious hope that they could hope in, that even though they walked in darkness, they would see and had seen a great light. So we thought about a people in darkness last week. And this week, we're thinking about a glimmer of light. The glimmer of light. Zechariah, we read it. In verse 67, he is filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesies. And what that means is that this is direct revelation that is coming from God. It isn't just Zechariah thinking up some good ideas or pulling together some threads that he sees in the Old Testament, but it is direct revelation from God and from the Holy Spirit filling him and from Zechariah prophesying. And he begins, and like I said, this isn't just a speech, this is a song. And in verse 68, he starts with this phrase, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Now that is a way that we see many of the Psalms begin. That's why many say that this was a song, because it takes the same kind of format as many of the Psalms. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel" is a way to start a psalm that was focusing on giving God thanks. It is about thanksgiving, and that is why I said he begins by thanksgiving for the Messiah. That is what he does here. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." We could spend all morning looking at these two verses, but we're not going to do that. Maybe another time. And there's so much richness in here. But I just want to pull out a couple of things. One of the things that we notice here is that Zechariah speaks past tense, for he has visited us and redeemed his people, raised up a horn of salvation for us. So he talks about in the past tense. We thought about last week with Isaiah how he also does this by saying the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. And we said last week that Isaiah does that because he's so confident of the word that the Lord has given him to share with the people that he can speak of it as in the past tense, it is done. And I used the illustration of if somebody asks you to do a job and you're so confident that it will happen that you just say, "Consider it done." Even though you've not even attempted it yet, you say, "Consider it done," because you're so confident you can get it done and you want to assure them with confidence. Well, Isaiah does something similar. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Past tense. But Zechariah does this as well, and perhaps there is something about the confidence he has of what God is going to do for his people. But I think there's something else at play here, I think. And it's really beautiful. It really is beautiful. It's incredible. It's rather amazing. Zechariah says he's visited us, he's redeemed us, he's raised up a horn of salvation. Now, why does he do this? Because Mary had the light of the world in her womb. Does that not just blow your mind? I can't get my head around that. That she had the light of the world. She was carrying the light of the world. Jesus had come. Mary had already conceived this child. Jesus hadn't been born yet, but God's redemption plan was in action. Mary already was with child. God had already visited, he'd already redeemed, because Jesus was now in the world. He hadn't been born yet, but Mary was carrying him. It is so beautiful that Mary, the life that was in Mary's womb, would go on to give life to those who placed their hope and trust in him. That the life that Mary carried would shine the brightest light into the darkest situations. The promised time of salvation had come. Mary was expectant with child. And the age of salvation and redemption had dawned. It's one of the themes we saw in Isaiah chapter 8 and chapter 9 about this dawn. That the people who walk in darkness, they have no dawn. But dawn, as we'll see in verse 78 in a wee while, had now come. Zechariah could see the glimmer of light, the glimmer of the promised light. The light of the world was now on the scene. That is why we read earlier on in chapter 1 that that John the Baptist, who was being carried by Elizabeth, that he leaped in Elizabeth's womb as Mary entered in. He leaped because he knew whose presence he was in. It is quite incredible. And as I said a few weeks ago, that Jesus is the connecting point for all of Scripture. And this is clarified in verse 70, where Zechariah speaks about, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old. This is what it was all about. From the moment sin had entered into the world, from the moment we were plunged as humankind into darkness, as Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God and sin into the world, and they're separated, they're alienated from the presence of God, God promises the one who would crush the head of the serpent. Then God promised Abraham the promised child, who we know in its fullness was Christ. We see the promise of the line of the tribe of Judah as well. And we have the promised one who was raised up as a horn of salvation from the house of David. That righteous branch that we read of in Jeremiah chapter 23, who we would call our righteousness. It is so incredible. You couldn't make it. And what do these prophets say? Well, we see that Zechariah condenses it in verses 71, that we would be saved from our enemies. And he goes on and he speaks about this deliverance that God would bring his people. And he condenses this. And this is what we see as God rescued his people from Egypt and brought them out of slavery in the physical and brought them into the promised land. Never miss what God is doing there. That is a prophetic illustration. Yes, it was a real life event, but God was showing one day what he would do, as he was doing then in the physical, that he would do in the spiritual. That we would know salvation, that we would know freedom from oppression, freedom from sin, freedom from the chains that weigh us down, and that we could enter into the promised land through the person of Jesus Christ. Zechariah here is speaking about this deliverance that God's people could enter into. And this was not talking about some political deliverance or nationalistic deliverance. As many expected, they expected some political Messiah who would come and relieve them from the oppression of the Romans. But this wasn't a political movement. This wasn't about nationalistic deliverance. This was about God delivering his people from the issue and problem of sin. That is why Zechariah here speaks about it so much, about salvation and about the forgiveness and things like, and mercy, as we will spend some time in a few moments looking at these so important ideas and concepts and themes. That God was going to deliver his people. And you can just imagine Zechariah getting so excited after all those thousands of years of waiting. He had now glimpsed the glimmer of the light that was coming, the one that Mary was carrying. See, friends, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Zechariah talks about why we are delivered. Why are we delivered? Why are we saved? What's the purpose? What's the point? Verse 74, that we might serve him without fear. Your purpose is not to earn as much money as you can. Your purpose is not to get as many promotions and work as you can. Your purpose is not to go on as many holidays as you can. It is to glorify God. That is man's chief end. That's why we've been created, for his glory. And as we thought last week about God's people dwelling in sin and about living in sin, people who'd walked in darkness, they would see a great light. They didn't turn it on themselves. They were delivered. We are delivered. We don't do anything ourselves. All we can do is hope and trust in Jesus. But thanks be to God that although we were in darkness, that light had come. That the dawn was on the horizon. That mercy triumphs over judgment. Zechariah turns his attention to look at his own son, John the Baptist, now in verses 76 and 77. These verses are talking about John the Baptist, and we see a change in tense here, that this was what John the Baptist would go on to do, that he would be called the prophet of the Most High. He will be called, he will go before the Lord up to prepare his ways, that he would give knowledge of salvation to his people. And we see John the Baptist doing that as he proclaims a message of in the desert, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that's what Zechariah prophesies here in verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Zechariah doesn't dwell on his own son. As excited as he would be about becoming a father, it was all about Jesus. It was all about the coming Messiah. It was all about the one who would reconcile God's people to God himself. And Zechariah now brings his attention back in verses 78 and 79 to the one that Mary was carrying. He talks about this deliverance. He talks about the forgiveness of sins that John the Baptist would proclaim, that he would give knowledge of salvation to people. And that's found in the forgiveness of sins. That's how we're saved. We have our sins forgiven by putting our hope and trust and faith in Christ Jesus. But how can we know this deliverance? How can we know it? How can John the Baptist go and proclaim a message of repentance, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins? You see, we only know, we can only enter into the presence of God because of verse 78, this most beautiful verse, the very first few words we read, because of the tender mercy of our God. Because of the tender mercy of our God, not because God owed us anything, not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, not because he needed us, but because of his tender mercy. That's it. It's because of his tender mercy. I don't know if you can remember in Mark 6 where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And we read in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, this verse. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd? Now, why am I telling you this? That's a great question. What did we read? Then Jesus came upon the shore. He saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. And that word compassion in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus felt for his people is related to this word mercy that we read in Luke chapter 1 verse 78 about this tender mercy. Now forgive me for butchering the original language, but it's splachan. That is what the original word is for this word mercy. And it's related, to this word compassion. Now, what does this word mean? Well, it's not a really festive word. It's not a word that you would think is, when I describe it to you, is that beautiful. But the meaning and the point of it is just the most incredible. So this word points to the inward parts. It's more like your organs, your liver, your heart, your bowels, your lungs. And for the Hebrews, this word pointed to the seat of affection. We don't think of the organs as being that affectionate. You don't think of it, I love you with all of my liver, or I love you with all of my bowels or lungs. We might say heart because it's a bit romantic and stuff and lovely, but we don't think about the other things or the bowels as being that beautiful a picture. I love you with all of my bowels. But this word here is so closely associated with the word bowels, which we might find really strange, but it's actually pretty beautiful because what it means is it's pointing to the depths of you. It's pointing to your deepest parts. This word is meant to convey the depths of one's feelings, the most inward part of you. And when you start to unpack that, it actually takes on a different meaning. When you think about the bowels being the seat of affection, the very deepest part of you, it isn't surface level. This is actually so deep within you. That is how deep the mercy of God is, this tender mercy that he has for his people. It isn't surface level. It is so, so deep. God feels so deeply and so affectionately for his people. His mercy comes from so deep within him and it's so tender because he loves his people. This word shows the affection that God has for his people. The mercy of God is what moves God to act on our behalf. That is why Jesus in Mark 6 went on to perform the miracle, because he saw the people, he had compassion. They were like sheep without a shepherd, so he taught them, because firstly he wanted to address the spiritual malnourishment that he saw within them, and then he dealt with their needs. They were physically hungry as well. See, God is so merciful and his mercy is so deep within him. And this mercy is so tender, and we see just how tender it is on Christmas Day as we think about that baby lying in a manger. It's so tender, the mercy of God. And then we read in verse 70 as well, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. I love how the New Living Translation render that phrase, that verse. The NLT render this verse as this: the morning light from heaven is about to break on us. The morning light from heaven is about to break on us. Listen to this from Isaiah 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in latter time he made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And then Zechariah prophesies here that the morning light from heaven is about to break on us. He saw the glimmer of light. He knew that the age of the messianic salvation had never been closer. It was within touching reach. He could nearly touch it. After all those years of waiting, the thousands of years, the promised one who would crush the head of the serpent, the promised son to Abraham, the line of the tribe of Judah, the righteous branch, the one who would be like a lamb led to the slaughter. The one that Malachi would go on and prophesy about, the one who was spoken about by the prophets of old, as Zechariah speaks of here in his prophecy this morning. It had never been closer, and now the morning light from heaven is about to break on us. We did not turn any lights on ourselves. We can only know and walk in the light because God in his tender mercy sent his son to this dark world. He knew dawn was about to break on the darkness and into the darkness. See, Jesus didn't come to just make you feel better. He didn't come to make you feel more confident. He didn't just come to make you feel a little bit warmer. He didn't just come to keep you company. He didn't just come to give you something to do for an hour on a Sunday morning. And he certainly did not just come for you to have a crutch in your times of crisis and then neglect him every other part of your life. He came to deal with your issue of sin and my issue of sin. We were in darkness, friends. But because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, because of the tender mercy of God, as the NLT says it, the morning light from heaven is about to break on us. He saw the glimmer of light. This is what Jesus would do. He would bring light into the darkness. We see in the Bible so many times this theme of darkness and light. And when we see light, it speaks of salvation. That is why Zechariah here, all these things are intertwined and connected together. The light, the mercy, the visiting, the redeeming, the salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the fulfillment of the prophets of old, God fulfilling his covenant promises to Abraham. All of these things are connected. And we see the person of Jesus Christ. The people walking in darkness, as Isaiah said, they were in distress, they were in anguish, they were in despair. See, that is what we know when we live in darkness. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come so that you may have life, and life in all of its fullness, and life is only found in the light. But what do we know if we walk in the light? Isaiah says, to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death. That's why Jesus has come, make no mistake of it, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Anxiety is at an all-time high. People are stressed. People are searching for something just to hold on to. Friends, do you know what's amazing about Jesus? It's not about us holding on to him. It's about him holding on to us. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We know peace when we walk with God. And this peace doesn't mean freedom from the problems of this world. But what it does mean is we have this deep hope, deep within us, that never moves and never wavers and never goes, regardless of what we go through. That we can walk in peace. We can walk knowing that our future is secure because the light has come. When sin entered the world, we see three things being separated. Mankind would toil with the world. We will one day know peace with creation. Secondly, we see friction come between mankind. Brothers would argue, we see murder, wrongdoings. We can know peace with one another because of the peace of God. But ultimately, and most importantly, we can know peace with God because we can have our sins forgiven because of the life that Mary carried in her womb, the life that would be the light to the world. The dawn was on the horizon. Zechariah had seen a glimmer of light. We thank God that light has won, that Jesus is victorious, and that we can walk and know all of his benefits. In Jesus' name, amen.